Somebody magnify the name of the Lord right now. If you believe that there's grace and anointing and power for today, somebody lift him up. We exalt your name, oh God. We magnify you, Jesus. We worship you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
You hold my world in your hands.
Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Today is a day crafted and designed by God to do his will and fulfill his purpose in the earth. That means that today there is anointing. That means that today there is grace. That means today there is power. That means that today there is revelation. Everything that we need to rise up above the circumstance has already been provided for in the day. With the rising of the sun this morning, there was a new provision. There was a new anointing. Everything that we need to live victorious and walk in our high places and be the people of God, provision is there today, Brother Steele. It's there. There's food on the table. There's clothes on our back. Everything I need to be a mom, to be a dad, to be a friend, to be a faithful follower of Jesus is in the day today. And today we've come to magnify him one more time and to thank him. We've come today to look up to God, to our friend, to our Father, and say, thank you, God, for the day. Thank you for everything you've already given us today to live victorious and empowered in victory in every area. Praise God. So I'm excited about the opportunity to come together one more time with the people of God and salute everybody watching online. I have faith today. I believe that there are people watching that have never watched before. Today you're going to get victory. It's going to be a great day in God. Praise God. And as we adjust our perspective to the circumstances surrounding us, that's necessary. If we're talking about a ship, the ship looks beautiful in the harbor, but you don't know how mature the ship is until it sets out on the tempestuous waves and the winds of life begin to blow upon the ship and it gets tossed to and fro, and then all of a sudden you got to find equilibrium. But what a lot of people are doing today, I know it is disorienting to some degree, but people are seeking equilibrium. But once we find equilibrium, we look up to God again and we begin to press into the kingdom of God again. It doesn't matter what the day brings against us. We understand that God's in control and he's all powerful. And he has set this day up for us to have revival and to be effective in the harvest of God. And so I'm excited today to be in the house of God, to be the people of God, and to have peace and confidence in the middle of a storm. Praise God. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll probably be reading the same passage of Scripture this morning and tonight, just to kind of prep you for this. There's a lot in this passage, and I feel like the Holy Ghost wants to talk to us. Now, what we're going to preach about today is to some degree, the title and the material is aggrandizing. It seems larger than life. It's big. And I hope to get past the weighty nature of the topic and into the spirit of it. How many of you are going to get in the spirit of what we're going to talk about today? Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets," everybody say, "by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Everybody say boldness. And we have access. Everybody say access. With confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at all my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Why don't you put your Bible down, and why don't you lift up some praise to God if you're thankful for his word today. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, God, for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. Let it do an effectual work in this place today, and we'll magnify you for it. Everybody say in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I want to talk about the dimensions of God. The dimensions of God. Now, you can understand why I say this is a big topic. We could spend hours, years talking about this theologically and framing it. But I'd like to get into the spirit of it today. If you're going to build something, you have to know, you have to understand, you have to be familiar with the dimensions. You have to know what the height is and the depth and the breadth, and you have to be able to lay it out schematically. And if you're going to build with something, if you're going to use a material, wood or steel or glass, you have to understand what the structural integrity of the material that you're using is. And there has never been, I want to just kind of open with this today and say that there's never been a more pivotal time in human history to have your life framed effectively. There's never been a more important time to understand that what you're building in your life, that your marriage and your family, I'm talking about I'm even your psyche, even your knowledge base, even your deep-seated emotional construction. There's never been a more important time. I know there have been times in history when it was easier, and there have been times when it was less complex. But I want to tell you, there's never been a moment like today to cast away all of the material. There's a lot of material out there that you could use to build your life, to construct your sanity. But there's never been a more important time to make sure that the material that you are using has structural integrity. There's never been a time to construct your family in a way that's more imperative than this time to build your life and your home and your family on material and with material that's going to stand the test of time. Can I get an amen? Praise God. We're living in a day that has many buffering cultural winds, and everything is being challenged. Every idea, every concept, every social norm is being challenged by a godless and emerging godless generation. Political ideologies are being challenged, and cultural norms that have been in place for centuries are being destroyed at a rapid clip, and God is being denigrated, and good is being reduced as exclusive and narrow-minded, and evil is being lauded as inclusive and open-minded. And these are terms that you've heard around the culture. And if you've been on social media, you see these types of terms. And if you are a college student today, just, I understand. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're feeling as a preacher gets up to preach. And if I spoke today in generalities about God, if I just talked in an ambiguous way about the love of God, you would be okay with that, because God is love. But even love is reduced to a very elemental form of love. And universities were once Bible colleges. They were places where theology was shaped and God was studied, and people were able to exercise critical thinking, and all of the ideas could be put on the table and they could be explored. But they're not that anymore. There is an ideology, there's a spirit that is creeping into university. And there was a time when prayer was heard on university campuses, and there was a time where whole colleges would spend time in fasting and pursuing God in prayer. But that's obviously not the case anymore in this nation. And now these universities are becoming epicenters of a cultural revolution that is shaking the foundation of this nation and of the world. And out of the cesspool of demonic ideology that is making its way across these campuses, there is a generation that is emerging that is thankless and that is lawless and that is godless. The boundaries of every established norm are being bulldozed by an anti-God, anti-Christ movement in our world today. Perversion is running rampant in the streets, and it is becoming so twisted and so manipulated, and there are things that are being normalized in the world today that are not normal relative to the Word of God and based on the standards of the Word of God. Just yesterday, I read an article and saw a clip of a toy that was created for small children that has overt pedophilic design. And of course, moms and dads are bowing up against it and rising up, and the toys being removed from off of the shelf. But it was on the shelf at your local Walmart. And I just want to tell you that in the world that you're living in today, everything that is godlike and everything that is sound morally is being tested from every angle. If there ever was a day for the people of God to test the boundaries of your faith and of your theology, now is that kind of day. If there ever was a day for mom and dad to have Bible study in the home, now is that. I'm telling you, the world that you are sending your children back out into is a godless world and a godless generation. But God is looking for a people that are paying attention, that are sober, and that are vigilant, and that are doing the work of the church to push back against the perversion that is permeating the world today. On and on moves the demonic circus toward a final conclusion of all things. But I want to remind the church today that in the middle of all of the cultural change, this change is not just happening in your local community. It's not just happening on a state level. And it's not just happening on a national level. But these transformations are happening on a global level because Antichrist is coming into the world. But let me remind the church today that the Word of God says in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never," somebody say never, "forget your precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, with them thou hast made me alive. I am thine," somebody say, "I'm yours, God. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let me tell you, I don't care how bad the world is around us. I don't care how fluctuating the moral standards are. There are some things that are forever settled in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Somebody praise him. Praise him for a fixed place. Praise him for a safe place. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It has survived time and critic and despots. It has survived empires rising and falling. Entropy, David said, I've seen the destruction of every good work of man. But God, I've seen another reality walking side by side with that reality. And that's that you're faithful and you're true and you're righteous and you're good. And your promises are available to every generation. I've come to preach to a millennial generation today and remind you that what's being spoken about in your universe is going to fade away, but these things will never fade away. What's being batted around on social media is going to pass away, but forever, oh Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. God is faithful. His word is faithful, and his promises are yes and amen every day. Come on, when we got up this morning, God was on the throne. When I got up this morning, God's promises were true. When I woke up today, provision was there to meet me, and grace was there to meet me, and mercy was there to meet me. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. The social and societal entropy that's happening is a direct result of the pulpits not understanding and preaching the dimensions of God. There are some things that we can know about God. Now, this is a complicated subject, and I don't want to get too much in the weeds today. But when we begin to talk about the dimensions of God, we understand that when we begin to explain God, we have to be careful because, as we've discussed before, there is a theological mandate. And theology is the study of God and the study of how he relates with humanity. And there is a theological mandate. We have to be able to comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth of God. We have to be able to analyze it and to know him. But something happens when we begin to analyze God. We de-infinitize God, because when we put God into one of Aristotle's categories, then he automatically in that box is limited. In order to understand God, we have to limit God. And that's why we have to be careful. Because if we study God too much from the position of analysis, then we will reduce God to less than what he truly is. You've got to understand him, and it's fine to break him down in schools, but there's another reality altogether. He is not just to be analyzed, but he is also to be experienced. And the beauty of the Pentecostal experience today is we could sit here all day and talk about God analytically, and we could break it down, and we can look at him from every angle. But there's another ingredient that's available to us today, and that is when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive all the fullness of God in that moment. When you experience him, you experience God in his fullness, or God in his totality. Mama, that's how you could get the Holy Ghost and walk into that closet and look around at those clothes and the Spirit say, hey, it's time to clean out the closet. What is that? That is a revelation that God is holy, and you got to be holy because he's holy. Where did that revelation come from? It didn't come from a man. It didn't come from a cognitive experience. It came because you were filled with all the fullness of God. And when God came into your life, he started cleaning house. But pulpits don't preach about holiness anymore. Now, when I say that, I know I'm making a generalized statement. But when I say that, I mean that there was a time in this nation when pulpits preached against living a certain way. That's why there was a divide in the society. That's why they had two sides of the tracks. That's where you get the phrase from. Because on one side of the tracks, there were things that were permissible that the respectable people in the city didn't want their kids to see. Because they understood that there was a relationship between what you saw and how you thought. And there was a relationship between how you thought and how you felt. And that there was a relationship between how you felt and how you acted. So civilized folks would draw a line in the sand and say, if you want to engage in that behavior, you're going to have to go on the other side of the tracks. Well, I'm telling somebody here today that God has not changed. I know the culture's changing. I know that behaviors are changing. I know that what pulpits are preaching is changing, but the word of God has not changed. There's still a holiness mandate, because if you examine the width of God, you're going to understand he's a holy God and he wants to be in fellowship with his people. And in order to fellowship with a holy God, you got to be holy. But you can't be holy. Look at somebody next to you and say, you can't be holy without the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But preaching in America has always set the tone. I was exploring some information this last week from a guy who was a historian. And he was talking about when you study the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, he said, if you will look at many of the men who helped to frame these documents, these men were preachers. They were educated at what we would call secular universities today, but they were originally not secular universities. They were schools of divinity. And many of the men, as a matter of fact, this man says, there were writings from one of the founding fathers, Adams, I believe it was, who said, who they asked the question, who would you give credit to most of the creative work that happened around the writing of these documents? And he started naming a bunch of men, and the men were preachers. Now, they wouldn't be men that you would be familiar with today, because this wasn't taught in school, because schools have become very secular. But the reality of it is that, and he began to break it down, he explored the idea that when these men came together, they had prayer. Now, I know that there are still places in the government where people pray, but he said this was not your typical prayer. This wasn't the kind of prayer where you came together and had somebody say a 5 to 10 second prayer over the meeting. These were prayer meetings. These were meetings where the men came together and they engaged in what they called intercessory prayer for 2 and 3 hours at a time. They would declare national fast days and they would consecrate to God and they would fast and pray. When they came together, the most important thing on the agenda to these men was, we have to have a sovereign move of God. Now, I know they weren't all preaching all truth, but there was a general consensus among the men that framed this nation that if God is not in it, we can't accomplish it. They understood how limited was the power of man, but how great was the power of God. And this man, this historian who's documenting these events, he has letters, original letters from the framers back home, to where when they begin to pray and they begin to fast, they said that God gave them divine revelation about how the nation should be framed. And in some of the letters, the men corresponded with their family and said, tell everybody there to go and read this passage in Psalms and think about how it relates to the establishment of this nation. And then they would have seasons of prayer and consecration and prayer and thanksgiving, because they understood. One of the founders said that it was so obvious that there was a divine hand on the framing of the nation that you would have to be an infidel not to believe. There's a whole movement and agenda afoot today to try to say that God was not at the center of the framing of this nation. But the reality of it is that these men had cycles of prayer and fasting and prayer and thanksgiving.
And he said one of the reasons they had so much prayer and thanksgiving is because they said, we cannot continue this process without stopping as a nation and giving God the honor and the glory and the credit for what has been produced. I've come to tell somebody here today, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch over the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. God is calling us to be the people of God. I know we're living in a perverse generation, but prayer and consecration still work. Prayer and thanksgiving are still a part of the plan. Listen, we've got a lot to give God thanks for today. I come to tell you, I thank God today I don't live in another nation. I thank God today that I don't live under another governing system. I thank God today I'm a part of the church of the living God. Praise God. Praise God. Last year at Power to Become, Brother Doug Walker made a statement that has stuck with me. All right. Brother Doug Walker made a comment about preaching. He said, I think Dawson asked him the question, how do you focus your attention on what you should preach as a pastor? He said something that is so simple, but it is so complex at the same time. He said, I made a decision early on in my ministry and in my life to add emphasis where the scripture adds emphasis and to not add emphasis where the scripture does not add emphasis. He said, when I preach to the congregation, I go and study all week and I ask myself, where is there an exclamation point in the word? And he said, wherever the exclamation point is in the word of God, that's where I put an exclamation point. Where is there a parenthesis? Where is there a comma? The reality of it is, as he said, I chose early on in my ministry to say nothing that the scripture does not say, to emphasize nothing that the scripture does not. I'm telling a mom and a dad today, how do you deal with a confusing world? You go to the word of God and you say, God, where do you add emphasis? That's where I'm going to add emphasis. God, where do you put your attention? Come on, you can look at the life of Jesus and say, what did he get worked up about? Where did Jesus get worked up? Where did he get excited? He got excited about the harvest, as the bishop has been preaching lately. He got excited about the harvest. But at the foundation of his life and ministry, you find Jesus sweating with great drops of sweat as though they were drops of blood at a place called Gethsemane. You find Jesus going into the temple and cleaning everything out and saying, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Let me tell a mama and a daddy today, if you want to understand the length and the width and the depth of the things of God, there's no place to start but at a place called prayer, at a place called consecration, at a place called an altar, where you lay your life down before God and you say, God, my hope is in you, my peace is in you, my strength is in you, God. Talking about the dimensions of God, the dimensions of the kingdom of God. What is the height and the depth and the breadth of the kingdom of God? Dimensional means having sufficient depth and substance to be believable. And a lot about Christianity in America today is not even believable anymore. It's not even believable. Like Walmart has higher standards than God does. Like McDonald's has higher standards than God does. As preaching has been watered down and neutered, God has turned into a cardboard cutout. He's not dimensional at all. He's just a flat piece of cardboard with a picture on the front of it that people prop up in their family pictures. It looks good on Instagram, but it doesn't look good in real life. You got to set something behind it to prop it up, because it's a God that is one-dimensional. Pulpits that preach grace alone, that don't understand the complexity of the nature of God, What they're doing for people is they're propping up a cardboard cutout of God. And they're saying, come on, come and smile with the picture of Jesus. Come and smile with, but let me tell you something. That works fine when the wind doesn't blow. That works fine when the storm doesn't come. But let me tell you something, mama and daddy. When the storms of life blow upon your family, a cardboard cutout of God ain't gonna do. You need a God that is just. You need a God that is love. You need a God that is mercy. You need a God that is faithful. You need a God that is the judge of all things. You need a word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. It's not even God at all. And the deal is it's not even believable anymore. It doesn't require sacrifice. It doesn't require investment. It doesn't have a backbone. It doesn't have life. It doesn't have personality. He doesn't care what you love. He doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't care how you talk. He doesn't care what you go, and he doesn't care what you watch. And that's simply not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the source of all things. He is a living God. That is one of the dimensions of God. He is alive. He is the dimensional reality upon which everything in the physical world is built. The reason that the world has beauty is because God is dimensional. The reason that it has texture, the reason that you can distinguish God from other gods is because he is dimensional. Those gods, the gods of the world, the gods of men, they are men that they are things that men create in their own image. They look like God, but they are not God. And so when God gives us objects to see in the Word of God, he gives us vision. He gives us the capacity of distinguishing one thing from another. God can be seen and God can be experienced because God is dimensional. And we see beauty in the world as an extension of God's beauty. We see, I'm just telling you today, if you woke up early this morning and you saw the birds chirping and you saw the sunrise and you saw the beautiful results of summertime and things growing, you've got a reason to thank God today. Because the fact that you can see those things and not just see them as a detrimental thing, but see them as the blessings of God. Get up in the morning and identify that this day was made by God and for God and for the purpose of God and me fellowshipping and talking and communing and being in relationship one with the other. He's the substance from which all things emerge, and he is the centerpiece around which all things revolve. And the world can't see it because they can't distinguish God, because God has not been presented in a way where the dimensions of God are known. So the world doesn't see the blessing in the day. The world sees the curse in the day. And sometimes the people of God start looking around through the same lens as the world around them, and they get distracted. But God's looking for a people who understand his nature, who understand his word, who understand his promises, and who are telling the world, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a dimensional God, a God with hands, a God with lips. The entire created world was made by him and for him. It wasn't made for me. It was made for him. I was not made for me. I was made for him. And let me tell you something. That gets to the heart of the millennial problem. I hear people railing with questions. I mean, just accusing everybody else. And me and self and I at the center of the universe. But an accurate dimensional understanding of God begins with the idea that I am not my own. This was not created for me. This was created for him. Now, it may take you a long time to wrap your mind around that, and you may have to go through some things in life to grasp that, but there's got to be a point in the mind of every person who's going to live for God that understands that the heart of this is about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his creation. It's about his identity. It's about his house. In Him, all things consist. In Him. He is the Spirit that fills all things. The whole creation is filled with the glory of God. But because He is an infinite God, He not only fills all things, but He surrounds all things. He doesn't just live in time and fill all time and space, but He lives outside of time and surrounds all time and space at the same time. That's how He, all the fullness of the Godhead, could dwell bodily in the man Christ Jesus. But the sun didn't quit rising. And I'm just telling you, the sun didn't quit setting because Command Central was in the man Christ Jesus. Because while He was sitting in the man, He was filling all of eternity. I'm trying to get you to understand today that you serve a dimensional God. And see, the deal is, Brother Cedric, is that we have been entrusted. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I have been entrusted with the mysteries. Tell somebody. With the complexity of the mystery of God. You have been entrusted to know, to comprehend, to understand and to experience what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width. How big is God? I don't know, but I'm on a journey to finding out how big God is. And I'm going to tell somebody, as long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to be telling people about the immensity of my God. I'm going to be telling people that I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. That's my calling. My calling is to know and to comprehend and to articulate not just the knowledge of Him, because some of this stuff comes by revelation, but the experience, what it was like when you received life. What it was like when you received the truth. What it was like. God is light and life and love, and these are the primary attributes of God. But I'm just telling you that the world needs somebody to articulate to them what it was like when the lights were turned on in your life. The world needs somebody to articulate to them what it was like when the life of God filled you. Somebody needs to articulate what it was like when you went down in the waters in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs to know the track record of your family before God and the track record of your family after God. Somebody needs to hear the story. God can put your marriage back together. Somebody needs to hear the story. God can dry up the desire for alcoholism. Somebody needs.
Every sunrise, every sunset, every star, the moon, the galaxies are all designed to show the dimensions of God's nature and His attributes. Every expression of selfless love is pointing towards God. Like the little boy whose sister was attacked by the dog. And he was destroying this child. And the little boy steps in front of his sister and takes the brunt of the attack. And then he ends up, I think it was 90 stitches on his face. I mean, his face is just completely mauled. And when they take his picture, he's smiling because he says, it should have been me and not my little sister. When you see selfless love like that, it is designed to get you to understand that there is a God in the heavens that loves His creation. When you see that and you reward it and you admire it, there's something in it that draws you to God. There's something in us that understands that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Every expression of selfless love is designed to get us to see God. But people don't necessarily see it that way because they don't understand the dimensions of God. They don't see God in that complex way. I'm telling you, when you begin to think like this, your day, every day that you wake up, you think, man, I'm a blessed person.
I am a blessed person to not be caught in the malaise and the cultural quagmire of thinking low and thinking diminished and thinking depleted and thinking zero sums. This is not just a cheap grace. It's not Hollywood's rendition of God. This weak and effeminate man who doesn't do anything challenging, and he doesn't, he's just somebody that lets everybody in the door. No, God is just. And let me tell somebody that Christ was a brief stepping stone on the timeline of God's interaction and dealing with mankind. But that Christ that you see in the Gospels that is loving and he's letting everybody in is also the God of all creation. And let me remind this generation that he's the same God that will allow you to fail yourself into hell. Hell is not just a conceptual idea. Hell is a reality that if we don't repent and we don't turn toward God and if we don't get sin out of our life, he is a just God. And there's a brief time in the history of man we're standing in right now where grace is available to us. But let me tell somebody here today that grace is not going to be forever. And whether you live through the day and whether you make it to tomorrow, whether you live another 20 or 100 years, the reality of it is this, that one day you're going to stand before a God. And if you know him dimensionally, you understand that his grace is counterbalanced by his justice. And at some point, you've got to get your sins under the blood. There was a point where God winked at ignorance, but God has called all men to repentance. If you haven't repented today, now would be a good time for you to find your way to an altar and say, God, forgive me for my bad business dealings. Forgive me for cheating on my wife. Forgive me, God, for looking at things that are not pleasing to you. Create within me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's part of the dimensional understanding of God, that God is sovereign and God is just. This Jesus that we preach, this merciful high priest, this sacrificial lamb, we get different glimpses of him in Scripture. We see him walking the roads of Jerusalem. We see him doing the business of mediation between God and man. But John sees him from another vantage point. John takes another measure of him. He gives us another point of reference for the man Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. This is not the humble carpenter man anymore. He's been glorified and he's done the business of taking care of sin now. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. This is a man who knew him and walked with him, but he's not quite the same as he was on the earth. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, the man that I had walked with, the man that I had fellowship with, the man that I had communion with, the man that I supped with and break bread with, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that flung the stars into burning space. This is the God that seeks relationship with humanity. And we have this brief season of time to connect with him and to build a relationship with him. But there's coming a day we're going to stand before him, the God of all creation, the one who fills all things, and the one in whom all things consist, the great big bowl that holds time and space and matter. We're going to stand before that God. And as common as he seemed when he walked the earth, he will be expressed in all of its power, and all of his anointing, and all of his divinity, and wisdom, and knowledge, and understanding. He's going to come in brightness and in glory. And when he comes, he's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's my God. That's my Savior. That is the Christ that we preach today. The Apostle Paul said, I've been given charge as the anointed of God, as the one filled with his Spirit. I've been given charge to oversee the mysteries of God, to understand the dimensions of God, so that I can preach a Christ, not a Christ that is impotent. Jesus said, in the last days, there are going to be a lot of Christ that come. There are going to be a lot of people that come preaching Christ, and they're going to deceive many. But you got to pay attention to the Word of God. You got to find yourself a pulpit and a preacher that's going to preach the truth of the Word of God, so that when you encounter God, you encounter the real God. And I'm telling you, when you encounter God, there's power to transform a life. When you encounter God, you receive power to become the sons of God. When you encounter God, you encounter Christ, who all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. But he made the church a promise, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you don't feel like you've got power today, you can receive that power before you leave the house of God today. That power will transform your life. That power will reinforce your marriage. That power will save your family. Come on, let's talk to God right now. Wherever you are listening, why don't you go ahead and talk to God? Somebody pray in the name of Jesus. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When you understand how great God is, when you understand how solid that foundation is, you want to heap your whole life on that stone. I'm just telling you, I'm only 38 years old, but I'm at a point in my life where I want to get everything in my life on that stone. You're living in a crazy world, but this is the kind of world where you need to make sure that your son is on the stone. You need to make sure that your children are on the stone. You need to make sure that your marriage is on the rock. You need to make sure, I'm telling you, I don't care how long you've been living for God tonight. If you've got sin in your life today, before you leave the house of God today, you need to get your life down to the altar and say, God, I'm putting my life on that rock today. I'm going to make sure that my sanity and my peace is sitting on the rock. That is Christ Jesus. A stone that was rejected of the builders. What builders? All of the great builders in human history. All of the thinkers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Rejected, rejected, rejected. Constantine rejected. All of the great builders rejected that stone. All of the popular people, all of the great civilizations and cultures rejected that stone. They kept casting it out. They kept kicking it aside. The wisdom of the kingdom of God is foolishness to the educated. It makes the wise look like fools. But it makes wise the simple. You see, the people, there aren't many wise or noble among us today. The people that have gathered here today have not come. Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come to you to impress you with my words today. He said, I came to preach Jesus and him crucified. He said, that's the stone that was rejected of the builders. I'm telling you, don't get impressed by what you see happening in the world today. I know it's crazy out there, but there's a stone that you can build your life on. I know everybody's not building on that stone, but today's a good day to make sure that everything you're building with your life is sitting on the rock. Daniel stood in Babylon. The king could not, in the moment of crisis, the king could not remember the dream. The soothsayers and the wise men could not tell the dream. But Daniel answered, Daniel 2:27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. These are all the builders. These are all the people that great men acquire. They bring close to them because they perceive that they have the answers. He said, guess what, king? All of your wise men, all of the wisdom of Babylon, all of the greatness of your empire, you've rejected this stone. You've rejected this rock. You've rejected this knowledge. This dimensional reality that, guess what, it doesn't matter if you're in a persecuted place or if you're in a place that you enjoy, in a place where you have freedom. The reality of it is this dimensional experience travels with you. It goes with you wherever you go. And Daniel is an example of somebody who was in a difficult situation, but he said, I'm still caught up in this relationship with God. I'm still framing my reality based on what the Word of God says. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. We've been entrusted with the deep things of God. We've been given the privilege of handling the secret wisdom of God, the mysteries of God. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came to thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living thing, but for their sakes. I'm not coming to you with my wisdom. I'm coming to you with God's wisdom. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, saw, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the stone. This is the rock. It's cut out of the mountain without hands. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a mountain. It's a city. It's a house. It's a kingdom. It's God's business. And there are dimensions to this business. No matter what happens in politics, no matter what happens in global affairs, the rising and the falling of kingdoms, everybody say, I. You are the keeper of the mysteries of God. You have been entrusted to oversee the project. Everything that we're doing today is about building up God's kingdom. And that is why Jesus said, do not lay up treasures in this world, because in this world, that's where moths have access. If your treasure is here, the thing that corrupts is going to have access to your treasure. He said, this is the place where thieves can break in and steal. And this is the place where rust can corrupt. But you've got to understand that your treasures have to be laid up over on the other side. It's a place that the thief cannot access. It's a place that the rust cannot. I'm telling somebody here today, you need to lay up your treasures over on the other side. No thieves, no moths, no rust. Musicians, come. When we get the Holy Ghost and we are baptized and we repent of our sins, my house and God's house become synonymous. The Bible says, know you not that your very body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Everything in my life becomes about God. It's all about Him. Look at somebody and tell them it's all about Him. It's about His house. Come on, say it. It's about His people. It's about His kingdom. It's about His family. Come on, it's about the principles of the Word of God. That's why we don't entertain worldly habits. That's why when we come to God, we get worldly music out of our life. That's why when we come to God, we get worldly entertainment out of our life. That's why when we come to God, we get worldly fashion out of our life. That's why we get worldly relationships out of our life. That's why I get my ego out of the way, because it's not about me, it's about Him. And this is a millennial conflict, because for many millennials today, they think it's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. It's about what I want. And they rail against God, and they rail against government, and they rail against everybody in authority. And they're rioting, and they're marching in the streets today, and they're attempting to rewrite history. There's one public school that decided to change America's birthday. Let me just tell you, it's about to get really crazy. It is going to get very, very, very crazy. But I believe that God has given us everything that we need to face the craziness, not with fear and trepidation and hesitancy, but with anointing and power and courage and faith. God has given us everything that we need today for life and for godliness. Standing in the streets today, spending capitalism's money on streets paved by democracy, talking about Marxism and socialism. Marxism and socialism only work in an overthrow. What I mean is they only destroy. There's no fruit of Marxism and socialism other than destruction. And into the vacuum, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in the culture today that want to overthrow the system. Be careful. Because when you overthrow the system, into the vacuum that is created by the overthrow, guess who fills the vacuum? Some despot. Some tyrannical person. Let me tell you. Let me talk to the internet for a minute. I know what it's like to be a young person, and I know what it's like to test all the boundaries and ask all the questions. But the older that you get, and the more that you start to build, and the more work that you do,
When I say work, I don't mean the work of writing. I mean the work of building. There's an important distinction. The more work that you do, the more that you appreciate the foundation that has been laid here. And there's a generation that's railing against the 1%. By the way, I don't fall into that category. But if you just step back two steps, you'll realize that America is the 1%. The whole nation, you, the poorest, are the 1%. The patterns that exist are true under the microscope and under the telescope. And the problem is that you've been sold a bill of goods. You're railing against the 1%. Take a couple of steps back and realize you are the 1%. And so if you want to affect change, stop railing about what everybody else is not doing and go out and build the change. Become the change. Be the change that you want to see. If you want a transformation, build something that is transformative. There's never been anything like it on the face of the earth. That is the American way of life. Go and do the research. Large percentage of the world's creativity is produced by 4% of the world's population. That's American. That's a large percentage of the creative work happening in the world in medical breakthroughs and science and all kinds of other things. Technology is happening with 4% of the world's population. So where we are today, church, is we are standing in the freest natural social construct, political construct that has ever been on the face of the earth. And while we stand in that construct, we are, as the people of God, a people that are freer even than that, because he whom the Son has set free is free of every natural construct, every defining factor, my family, my ethnicity, all of my proclivities, all of my personality. We are both socially and politically, as well as experientially, the freest people that has ever lived. You and me. There's never been another people in the history of the world more free than we are. To whom much is given, much is required. And God is calling us to be the dimensional expression of God in the earth. Not to get caught up in the politics, not to get caught up in the social causes, but to be the people of the Most High God who come out and say, listen, on every level, I'm blessed. Even my worst days are better than any day I could have anywhere else at any other time. All of my good days outweigh my bad days. I won't. Somebody say, I won't. Somebody say, I won't. I won't complain. God has been good. I'm a blessed person. I've come today to declare the goodness of God. I've come today to declare the greatness of God. I've come today to magnify the Lord and exalt his name. Praise God. Does anybody here need a miracle? Anybody need a blessing today? Anybody need God? Anybody need God to do something in your life? Yeah. All right, if you need God to do something, I want you to come up across the front. We're going to have some prayer for just a few moments. Listen, online. Bring your mask, by the way, with you when you come. Listen, if you're online today and you feel more hope today, I believe you probably feel more hope today than you have in a long time. I believe there are people watching here today that say, I need God to do something in my life.
Now, this is absolutely in the will of God, but if you're watching online today and you need God to do something in your life, now let me explain for a moment before we start having a fit here. If you need God to perform a miracle in your life, I want you to type into that chat box what you need God to do today. And I want the media team's going to get that to us here in a moment. If you don't have peace and hope in your life, and you say, I want that kind of peace, that kind of assuredness in my life today, and you want us to come in and teach you a Bible study, I want you to put that in the chat box today. Tell the media team, I want, if you're on Facebook, if you're on New Life BHM, go ahead and let the media team know what your need is today. If you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus in the only saving name for the remission of your sins, and you want all of your sins to be washed away, all the mistakes you've ever made, every failure you've ever had, I want you to put that in the chat box right now. Now, while we're worshiping and praising here, and as we're praying for the people of God right here, if you're watching online, I just want you to open yourself up. As you watch us pray, I want you to lift up your hands and begin to respond to God. I believe that where you are today, we can create an atmosphere here where the presence of God can move in your home and your family. Now, I want the church to respond in a way to where you believe that whoever's watching today can receive how you respond today. All right, let's begin to praise God right now. Whatever your need is, go ahead and lift it up to God. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Let's exalt Him. Let's praise Him. We're going to pray. To go down in the water in the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost is moving right now. Continue to press your way into that prayer right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Revival in this atmosphere. Chains are breaking in this place.
You deserve it. Great God. Great.
Deserve all our praise.
Hallelujah.
Somebody can go ahead and think about what God wants to do in your life. Come on, think about the people that you can impact in this season of time. There are a lot of questions right now about how to evangelize. I want somebody to talk to God right now and ask God to give you revelation about how to be. I'm telling you, there are souls that are looking for God in this season of time, that God is going to use your lips. He's going to use your hands, your family. Come on, somebody talk to God right now and say, God, let me be an instrument in your hand, oh God. Let me be a tool to declare God to the world. I think we have at least one that's going to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. We won't officially dismiss today, but celebrate with them. Love somebody new. Share your strength with them. God bless you. We're going to have another apostolic service tonight at 6:30. We're going to have prayer at 6. Go in the name of Jesus.